Good afternoon, nice to be with you here. Once again, I'm going to look at Micah chapter 4, if you want to turn to the book of Micah. I just decided to change what I was speaking on this because of the events of this week, what we've all been disturbed by in the Ukraine. It's the first invasion of Europe since World War II. We have had our own troubles in this country, but relatively speaking, most of us have grown up in times of peace. And most of what we know about war is from movies and books or whatever. And let us not be fooled by these like films of heroes and things to think that war is honor and glory. I'll bring you back to your maybe your English GCSEs here. I'm going to read a bit of a poem from the World War I soldier and poet Wilfred Owen's famous poem, Dulce et Decorum Est. It means it is sweet and right. Dulce et Decorum Est, it is sweet and right. And it's based on the horrendous gas warfare of World War I. This is what it says. Bent double, like old beggars under sacks, knock-kneed, coughing like hags, we cursed through sludge, till on the haunting flares we turned our backs and toward our distant rest began to trudge. Men marched asleep, many had lost their boots but limped on, blood-shod. All went lame, all blind, drunk with fatigue, deaf even to the hoots of tired, outstripped 5-9s that dropped behind. Gas! Gas! Quick, boys! An ecstasy of fumbling, fitting the clumsy helmets just in time, but someone still was yelling out and stumbling and floundering like a man in fire or lime. Dim through the misty panes and thick green light as under a green sea, I saw him drowning. In all my dreams, before my helpless sight, he plunges at me, guttering, choking, drowning. If in some smothering dreams you too could pace behind the wagon that we flung him in, and watch the white eyes writhing in his face, his hanging face like a devil's, sick of sin. If you could hear at every jolt the blood come gargling from the froth-corrupted lungs, obscene as cancer, bitter as the cud of vile, incurable sores on innocent tongues, my friend, you would not tell with such high zest to children ardent for some desperate glory the old lie, dulce et decorum est, pro patriae mori. It is sweet and right to die for your country. It is a wonderful and great honor to die fighting for your country. Mr. Owen had been there in the trenches, and it wasn't sweet. And today it is no sweeter. War is horror. But the book of Micah tells us that one day there will be world peace. Let's turn to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Notice how confident he is here. It shall come to pass. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Did you notice that Micah says here that there is no more wars and sufferings? The nations will turn all their weapons into farm machinery. They will not learn war anymore. There will be no more soldiers, no more tactics, no more training, no more tanks, no more guns, no more rockets. And we'll see how this will come about, because Micah says that the key to world peace is whenever the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, the highest mountain on earth. Now, what does he mean by these mountains? This is not just literal mountains. He's talking about seats of power, governments. And Israel's government was meant to be unique among all the nations, an example to the other nations of how the world can live in peace and shalom. And that's what Jerusalem means. Now, Jerusalem means the city of peace. Now, we wouldn't exactly describe it as that just yet, but Micah says one day Jerusalem will be the city of peace, and it will bring peace to the entire world when it becomes the highest of the mountains. And the truth is that most of the wars in this world come from failures in governments. You know, how many millions have lost their lives and continue to right to this day because of the greed of those in charge? You know, wanting more territory, more resources, more power, more pride. And unfortunately, it was exactly the same in Micah's day, because whenever you go back to chapter 3 here, in verse 1, it says, "And I said, hear you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate..." Now he's talking about the rulers. You see, the rulers of the nation. He says, "You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." Now, Micah is using really graphic image of cannibalism here to describe the horrors that the greed and corruption of the leaders of his nation was causing to his own people. And these leaders were meant to be shepherds of the sheep, but they had become butchers who cannibalized their own sheep. They're not caring about the loss of the sheep to become fatter themselves. And this was actually a complete perversion, as Israel's government was meant to be subject to God and his word. So that whenever leaders did step out of line, whenever they were tempted by greed, the word of God was meant to bring them back. That's how Israel was meant to work. And there's actually a really good example of this, in a famous example in the Old Testament. You know King David, he was a true shepherd, right? A good leader. But there was one occasion whenever he stepped out of line, didn't he? In his greed and lust, he committed adultery. He committed murder by proxy of one of his sheep. He was a good shepherd king, but he temporarily became a butcher, right? Like this, in his greed and his lust. And I would be no different probably in his position with all that temptation. But in the very next, that was 2 Samuel chapter 11. You can read the story. In the very next chapter, what happens? 2 Samuel chapter 12. The prophet Nathan comes with the word of God. Doesn't he? Confronts the leader of Israel and says, "Thus says the Lord." And David repents and peace is restored. Do you see how that's meant to work? Of course leaders will go their own way in their own greed and corruption. But Israel as a nation was meant to be under the word of God. The prophets were to bring the word of God even to the king. And the king himself was subject to it. And that would bring peace, wouldn't it, to the nation? And that's exactly what happened in the case of David. And this was unique about Israel's government. You know, the ultimate authority was God and his word, not the king. And the kings were subject to God through the prophets. You know, this would never happen in any other nation. If you went to the Assyrian king, you know, Sennacherib or something, and he stole somebody's wife and you said, "Look, the Lord says you can..." He doesn't care. He would have you killed as well. Or you go to Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, and say, "You can't do that. You can't kill one of your soldiers." He would say, "I can do just what I want." This was unique about Israel. They were to be under God and his word. And Micah's saying, that's what will bring us peace. This was Israel. The kings and leaders were not absolute powers. They were to be under God and his word as spoken by the prophets. So how does this apply to us? Paul, in the New Testament, in Romans chapters 9 to 11, he teaches that God has set Israel temporarily aside at the minute because of their failure to submit to God's word. And he's now working through the church, right, which is us. And you know what? We are to be like a microcosm of Israel. The leaders in the church are not absolute authorities. They are to be under God and his word. And we aren't to do church whatever way we like. We're to do what God says. And all church leaders and elders are subject to God's word as their final authority. And do you know what that brings? Peace. And it's so important for the church to obey the whole word of God, not pick and choose the bits we want. We're not over the word, but we're under it. And that is the key to maintaining peace within the church. Just like David, even good church leaders can go sometimes off, looking for their own glory, their own pleasure, especially whenever they have some success like David had. And they need to be brought back in line with the word of God. And we have heard many examples recently of the abuse of church leaders in mega churches who have had lots of success. And because of their success, they start to put their will and their opinions above God's word. Do you see how peace is maintained in the church? And so this was the unique thing about Israel's government in comparison to all other governments, was that the kings were kept in check by the higher authority of God and his word spoken through the prophets. And it wasn't just a totalitarian king doing whatever he willed. It was the king and the priests and the prophets all working together to ensure the rule of God. To ensure that God's will was done, not the will of any king. And David repented whenever he was confronted with God's word through the prophet. And that was the system of government working, and peace was restored. But a few hundred years later, Micah says the system has broken down. It's no longer working. And he goes on to point out here in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat and declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths." In verse 10 and 11, he talks about the heads of the house of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice, who make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us." Do you see how the system has broken down? The rulers, the priests, and the prophets were all in it together to see what they could get out of it. The kings were ignoring God's true prophets, and instead they were appointing prophets that didn't confront them with God's word. They were all collaborating together just to make money. And they chose prophets that prophesied to please, that would just prophesy whatever people wanted if they were being paid. And it just resulted in more and more bloodshed and corruption and what he calls building Zion, building Jerusalem with blood. And a famous example of this is actually found in 1 Kings chapter 21. Again, you probably know this story. There was a king of Israel called Ahab of the northern kingdom. And you remember he wanted to build his palace. And there was a wee bit of a farm next to it from a guy called Naboth. Do you remember this? And Ahab wanted the farm to expand his palace, maybe a bit more gardens. And Naboth refused to sell him his land because he says, "This is my inheritance from God. I can't sell it." Right? Because he was obeying God's word. And then King Ahab was all depressed, and along comes his counselor, and it was not a prophet. It was his wicked wife Jezebel. And Jezebel says to him, "What is wrong with you lying there depressed? Are you not the king of this nation, Israel? Goodness me, you're the king, man. If you want something, you go and get it. Forget about God and his word and inheritance and all this nonsense. You're the king, man." And of course, she encouraged him to be a king like the other nations. No respect or submission for God or his word. The opposite of what the king of Israel was meant to be. And she arranged a fake trial, paid a few witnesses to lie, had Naboth killed, took his vineyard, and built up Samaria with blood. And Micah warns that if you do that, it'll all come crumbling down in a heap. And Elijah the prophet in those days tried to warn them, but they wouldn't listen to him. And during Micah's lifetime, that city of Samaria came crumbling down in a heap. He watched it. He saw it all happen. That big city that Ahab had built up through corruption ended up as a heap of ruins. And in chapter 3 here, Micah warns them, guys, if you go this same way with Jerusalem, if you build up Jerusalem with blood and iniquity, you know what will happen to it? It'll end up as a heap. The same, we've just seen what happened to Samaria, the northern kingdom, and the same thing will happen to us. We're going the same way if we do not maintain the system of government under God's word. God will tear it down. And actually, this happened 150 years later. They didn't listen. And now look at the contrast between Jerusalem lying here as a heap of ruins and the next verse in chapter 4, where it says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest mountain." It's no longer a heap of ruins, is it? It is absolutely the highest mountain. This is some transition from being leveled as a field to becoming the highest mountain on the earth. The supreme government, and that resulting in worldwide peace. And in Micah's vision of the future, it's not just Israel that enjoys peace, it's all the nations of the world. Everyone at rest under their own vine and under their fig tree. And how does this happen? This is the key verse here. In verse 2, it says, all the nations come. He lets us listen in. He lets us overhear this remarkable conversation between the nations as they are taking a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to hear the word of God. It says the law goes out to all the world. And it's not just Israel now under the word of God. It's the whole world. It's like two massive forces, one centripetal and the other centrifugal, right? Where the nations are all drawn to Jerusalem to hear God's word, and the word goes out to all the nations. Do you see this massive impact that Israel are now having over the whole world? So this is not just, Micah's vision of the future is not just Israel's government under God and his word, but every government in the world. And in the future, the world will learn to listen to God's word and accept God as the ultimate authority. So do you see the connection? When the kings of Israel and Judah submitted to the word of the Lord, peace. When they rejected it, war. And Micah says there will be peace on earth whenever God's word is obeyed, not just by Israel, by every nation. Everyone will enjoy their own land in peace and safety with no danger of an invading army. And Micah is looking beyond his day to the latter days when eventually Israel will be a government that brings peace to the whole world. And in this final verse, verse 4 here, Micah is deliberately referencing the past. Whenever he mentions this, they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. He's referencing back to a time just after King David, whenever in the days of Solomon, whenever Israel truly did enjoy peace for a few short years. You know what it says in 1 Kings chapter 4, just during the days of Solomon, it says this, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25. Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. And do you know what it says as well? It says not just, it started to have an impact on the other nations. It says, and people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom.
Do you see how Israel almost made it? They almost became this influence on the entire world that they were meant to be during the days of Solomon. When David had established Israel as a nation under God's word, and eventually it brought peace. And Israel weren't fighting the other nations anymore. They had started to become a blessing to the other nations, exactly as God intended. Now, it didn't last because David's successor, Solomon, unfortunately, like many kings after him, he eventually rejected the word of God, relied on his own wisdom, and the kingdom fell apart. You know the story. It only lasted for a few short years. So for this, for Micah's vision to be a realistic hope, he says, we need a king of Israel who will bring us under God's word for good. Who will stay true to God and his word fully. And you notice the key word in all of this is that little word at the very start, he. Do you notice that? He shall. He shall. He shall judge. He shall decide. The key to world peace is this he. And Micah, of course, is talking about the Messiah. The new and greater David who will bring peace not just to Israel but to the whole world. And 700 years after Micah, that king came, a new and greater David, born of the lineage of David. Micah's most famous prediction is, of course, in the very next chapter, Micah 5, verse 2. You, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel. Micah says there is coming a new David. A new and greater David, far greater than David, far greater than Solomon. And he shall judge. He shall bring peace to not just Israel, but to the whole world. And he came to Israel, and as you know, they rejected him, and they rejected the peace that he could bring. Now, why did they reject him? Because as well as being the king, he was the ultimate prophet. He was what the New Testament calls the Word of God. He confronted and exposed sin in the leadership of his day. And instead of submitting to God's Word, they rejected it. But there was no other way. There is no other way to peace. To preserve peace, there needs to be a higher authority. Because look at how this is not some magical Disney kind of peace that comes over the world. This is not just magic. There are still disputes. Do you notice this? You know how realistic this is? Look at what it says. He shall judge between many nations and shall decide for strong nations afar off. So there's still lots of disputes and difficulties and disagreements between the nations, but he will decide. He will judge. It's whenever they bring their disagreements and disputes to him under the word of God, then things can be settled without war. And all the nations coming to learn from Israel. Israel represents the higher authority of God and his word. And to preserve peace, there needs to be that higher authority. Just like there had to be in David's day. The prophet had to bring the word of God to David even. And you see, that's what is trying to happen in our day when the UN and NATO and all these systems are trying to be this higher authority. But it's becoming more and more evident that nations are becoming more selfish, more independent, and they're not willing to submit to any other authority except for themselves. And realistically, without a recognition of God, there is no higher authority, and the world will never enjoy peace. And you see, this comes down to us again. We as Christians have already submitted to God as a higher authority, God and his word. And submitting to God, that is the key to bringing peace and unity. You know, even within our marriages, within our homes, if I argue with my wife, God commands me to go and fix it, right? Before the day is over. It's not a choice. Any disputes, any disagreements, you come under God's word and it preserves the peace. The word commands me to do good and not evil to everyone, to serve and pray even for my enemies, never to gossip or slander or fuel disunity.
You know, it's not that there will never be arguments or never disagreements or issues amongst Christians, but whenever we as Christians are under God's word, that is the thing that helps us to settle those things quickly before God as we submit to his word. Like, hypothetically, say you do something to offend me, I could go and get my own back by telling people, you know, gossiping about you behind your back. I could just say nothing. Or the word tells me to go and settle the matter. Whenever I read in Matthew chapter 18, it says, go to your brother and fix it. It takes a bit of courage, but as we submit to God's word, you know, that's what brings the peace. That's what we signed up for as Christians. And how many times there's even been wars amongst God's people, and people have been very hurt over this or that. And really the core issue is not those other disputes, it's a lack of submission to the word of God. It's whenever we submit to the word of God, that's the key to preserving peace. And this makes life really simple. All we have to do is obey what God says. As long as I know, you know, I have sincerely obeyed God, as far as I can tell, I can sleep peacefully in my bed at night. This even brings peace to me personally. Because we will all still make plenty of mistakes. I make my fair share of mistakes every day. But as we submit to God and his word, then that is all he asks us to do. So even as we come this morning to this amazing vision that Micah has of world peace, and we compare that to the news that we'll be bombarded with again later this day, that should break our heart as war breaks out on our world once again, we should remind ourselves that it doesn't have to be like this. And it won't be like this all the time. Micah says, one day there will be worldwide peace. The world can have peace, and it will have peace one day. And the key to that is whenever Israel receives their true king. They did reject him. They missed out on that peace that he offered them. But one day they will receive him, and they will bring peace to this whole world. And in the meantime, we are meant to be a small microcosm of that, right? As a Christian community. An example of a community that has submitted to the word of God, that has received Christ as our king, that submits to God's word. And yes, there's always going to be disagreements and disputes and difficulties amongst God's people, but as we submit to God and his word and submit to Christ as our king, he will lead us through that. He will help us decide those things, and he will preserve the peace. And we can be an example to this world of how to live in submission to God and his word, and the peace that brings to our own hearts and lives and to our communities. And let us pray for the help to do that, even as this world recoils again from war.